Well, it was a well-known thing among the Peasley boys growing up. My parents only had boys. And it was a well-known thing. We didn't have to tell each other this or remind each other of this. It was just well-known among each other that if you wanted something, like if you wanted to rent a movie for the weekend, back when you rented movies, or if you wanted pizza to be ordered, or if you wanted something special at the grocery store or something like that, your chances, statistically speaking, were better if you go to Dad. Now, my mom is a gracious, loving mother, and this is not about her. It's just that, statistically speaking, Dad was more of a pushover than Mom. And so if you wanted something, it would often go something like this. You would go to Dad when Mom wasn't around, and you'd go to Dad, and you'd say, Dad, can we have this? Like, can we have pizza tonight? Now, sometimes you would get a no, but that's not where it ended. Because we knew that if we were persistent, if we asked enough times, if we gave enough good reasons, if we were, dare I say, pestering him enough, that no was likely to change into a we'll see. And once that no turns into a we'll see, well, you're off to the races. You are well on your way from that we'll see turning into a okay. And you know, the more that I have kids, the more I see a bit of my father in me. The more I realize that, sure, my dad was a bit of a pushover, and I thought, you know, I'm going to be strong when I have kids and put my foot down, but I see with my kids that I have become a pushover. And more often than I'd like to admit, my no's become a we'll see, which become eventually a okay. Parents are like, or children, I should say, take on characteristics of their parents. In fact, we know this by, we take on characteristics like attributes of character, but also physical nature. If you take a childhood photo of my younger brother, and when he's like 6 or 7 or 8, and you take a childhood photo of my father, and forget for a moment that you can tell which photo is older, okay? And you put them side by side, you would not be able to say which one is my father and which one is my younger brother. They were identical as children. They looked very, very similar. Because children take on the characteristics of their parents, for better or for worse. And in these verses that we're looking at today, John is appealing to that. John calls the church God's children. And now that is a massive concept. But in the context of these verses today, I think what John is saying is, listen, children take on the characteristics of their parents. Children of God ought to reflect the glory and image of our Heavenly Father. John is saying authentic children of God reflect the image and glory of our Heavenly Father. And he outlines this thought in these verses, these four verses that we're looking at today. He starts off in verse 29 by showing us that since God is righteous, his children strive for righteousness. Since God our Father is righteous, then it makes sense that God's children also strive for righteousness. Look at verse 29 with me. If you know that he is righteous. Now stop there for a second. John is using a series of if and then. Like it's kind of like an if and then thing. If you know that God is righteous. Now he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to Christians. And any Christian will know that God is righteous. And so John is using a little technique there to be like, hey, if this statement that you know is absolutely true, because if I say to you, is God righteous? You will say, well, of course God is righteous. Then John says, if God is righteous, if that is true, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. If God is righteous, then you know that everyone who does what is right is born of him because children take on the characteristics of their parents. Christians, authentic Christianity, authentic Christians, I should say, take on the characteristics of the Father. Now, I should take a second to point out that John writes here, you know that everyone who does right. And you may think by that, well, sure, but unbelievers do right things. You don't have to be a Christian to do good things. And that's true. I grant you that. If it was only Christians who did good and right things, then we would be in big trouble in the world, wouldn't we? But no, God by his grace has allowed even unbelievers to do good things. But these are not just good things like paying for somebody's coffee. These are righteous things. And the way we know that is because the NIV doesn't do a really good job of translating it here. The word good things, or things that are good, or sorry, what is right, is the word literally doing righteousness. And so it should be said, if you know that he, that's God, is righteous, then you know that those who do righteous things or who do righteousness are born of him. It is only children of God who know the righteousness of God who can therefore do righteousness. Of course, we are, because we are born of God. We are born and spiritually of God, and we know his righteousness. And because we see his righteousness, we aim to emulate his righteousness, something that unbelievers are not able to do. When I was in youth group, my my style was a style of comfort. I wore this all the time, track pants and a pullover fleece, like pullover thing. That was my style. I had so many fleece pullovers. It was ridiculous. I had track pants and a fleece pullover. I was the most comfortable youth in the world. But it wasn't the most stylish thing. And I remember one night in particular, I went to youth group, and that evening the youth band was playing. We had a youth band, and they were pretty good, and they were playing some songs. And the coolest guy in the youth band was one of the older kids. His name was Scott. And I looked up at Scott, and Scott's not wearing what I'm wearing. Scott has on black jeans, a solid colored t-shirt with a button-up shirt over top that, of course, is unbuttoned. And I looked at Scott that night, and he's wailing on his guitar, and I thought, man, Scott is so cool. I looked at myself, and I'm like, I am not cool. So I went home, and I went to bed, and the next morning, guess what I looked for in my closet? Black jeans, I had them. A solid t-shirt, I had it, and a button-up shirt that I left unbuttoned. And I looked at myself in the mirror, and I said, I am cool. Because I saw what I desired in coolness, and I wanted to emulate that. As Christians, we see the righteousness of God. We see that God is good and righteous and holy, and we look at that and at God, and if he is the object, the greatest object of our desire, what is our response? To do righteousness, to follow that, to want to be righteous. That's why, since God is righteous, his children strive for righteousness. Because we are born of God, we see God. Our eyes have been opened to the righteousness of God, and we're overwhelmed by God's righteousness. And because we see and we're overwhelmed, we desire with the deepest of our being to be like God. And so it makes sense that God's children strive for righteousness, because he himself is righteousness. Authentic Christianity, authentic children of God, desire to reflect the image and glory of God, our Heavenly Father. But next, John continues in verse 1 of chapter 3. It's almost like he's saying, so children, if you see God's righteousness, then you do righteousness because you're born of God. And by the way, let me point out to you just what that means to be born of God. And we see that in chapter 3, verse 1. John says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Now, in the original language, it starts with a command, and that command is look, look. NIV, again, doesn't really capture this, but it starts with take a look at how great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. We are God's children by virtue of God's love. It is God's love alone that makes us children of God. This statement here, I don't want to get too much into the original language, but it's worth doing here, because how great is the love? That statement could also be translated of from what country? In other words, from what country is this love that God has lavished on us? Now, it seems kind of weird that John would use a statement like that. And the statement, you know, words change meaning over time. And so the idea is that it's almost like it's so otherly. This love that God has lavished on us. And again, the word is lavished, not just gave us, but he lavished it on us. And this love that God has shown us is not like the love that we can show each other. It is on a whole new level. It is a glorious, unfathomable love from a different country, from a different, out of this world, that God has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And just in case you think that that's a cutesy title, John says next, and that is what we are. It's not just a title, it's a reality for God's people. We are children of God by virtue of God's love. Now listen, do you get in any of that statement, in that verse there, do you get the sense at all that God was reluctant to show us love? Do you get from that God was sitting in heaven being like, oh, those humans, they really messed up. I guess I'll go down and show them love. No, you don't get that at all. Oh, those humans, look at them sin all the time. Like, they're really trying their best, I guess. Since they're trying, I'll meet them halfway and I'll show them love. I don't get that sense at all. This is purely the love of God that has called us into his family as sons and daughters. And that command at the beginning of the verse, it says, look, I think is pointing us to the cross of Jesus. You want to see God's love for you? Look to the cross of Jesus. It is there that Christ died. You didn't deserve it. You didn't ask for it. God sent Christ to die on the cross for you, to take the full measure of the wrath of God upon himself, to take away your sins. Why did God do this? Because he loves you. Why does God love you? Because he loves you. You're not lovable in and of yourself. I'm not lovable in and of myself. God did this because he loved me and he loved you. Christ's death on the cross and his glorious resurrection, giving us the hope of eternal life, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. All of that is because of God's love. He did all the work. We are children of God by virtue of God's love. And in case you think this is just a cutesy title, again, John says, and that is what we are. It's a reality that we are children of God. Suppose you're having a birthday party. Happy birthday, first of all. Second of all, and suppose you are the biggest hockey fan in the entire universe, okay? And I want to give you a special gift for your birthday. And I come up to you and I say, listen, I got an awesome gift. You're going to love this. I reached out to Wayne Gretzky. Now, if you don't know who Wayne Gretzky is, okay, well, everyone kind of knows, right? It's a bit of a household name. He is arguably one of the best hockey players that ever lived, okay? You know, played in the NHL, scored lots of goals. He's a hero, okay? And I say to you, listen, I have reached out to Wayne Gretzky, and he actually is coming to your birthday party. How awesome is that? Now, you're pumped, right? Because Wayne Gretzky is coming to your birthday party, and you are the biggest hockey fan in the entire world. And so you're excited, and the day comes, and your friends and family arrive, and you're greeting them, and you're trying to look glad that they're there, but really you're waiting for Wayne Gretzky, okay? And the limo pulls up, and the door opens, and out comes this man, and you have no idea who it is. And you're like, I thought Wayne Gretzky was coming to my party. And I'm like, come on, let me introduce you to Wayne Gretzky. So we go over there, and the guy says, hello, I'm Wayne Gretzky, and he shakes your hand, and you take one look at him, and you're like, no, I know what Wayne Gretzky looks like. You're not Wayne Gretzky. He says, yeah, sure I am. He reaches out and he pulls out his driver's license. He's like, look, I'm Wayne Gretzky. And sure enough, he's Wayne Gretzky. Now, he is called Wayne Gretzky. But is he the Wayne Gretzky that you want at your party? No! He is called Wayne Gretzky, but the reality of being the Wayne Gretzky, he is not. We are children of God. We are not just called children of God because it sounds nice, because that's just a fun title for us. We are children of God. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. God is our heavenly Father. That is our reality by virtue of God's love. And our identity as God's children. We know that this is true because John says next, the reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. The world looks at us weird because we're not of this world. We're not born from a will of a mother and a father. John writes this in the beginning of his gospel. He came to that which was his own, that is Christ, but his own did not receive him. That's the world. We didn't recognize, we didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That is our reality. The world doesn't recognize us because they do not see God. They don't see the righteousness of God. They don't love the righteousness of God. They don't accept the righteousness of God. And therefore, they don't accept God's children who look like God, who desire, who aim to reflect the glory and image of our Heavenly Father. What we believe is foolishness to the Greeks. But take heart because of what comes next. Authentic children of God desire to reflect the image and glory of our Heavenly Father. And look what comes next in chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Listen, our adoption as children is a reality now, but it will only be fully realized later. Our adoption as God's children is a reality now. That is what we are, but it'll only be fully realized later. Let's go back to the beginning of this verse in verse 2. Dear friends, says John, now we are children of God. Okay, he really reiterates that. We are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. So we are children of God, but the full realization of exactly what that is and what we will become has not yet been fully made known. I get the sense here that John is saying it's beyond comprehension. It's beyond comprehension what we will be in the new heavens and the new earth. If God revealed it to us even, we wouldn't be able to probably comprehend it because of the glorious nature of what we will be in the new heavens and the new earth. Think of it this, I like time travel shows and movies. They're kind of fun. What a cool concept to think that you can travel back in time. I think probably the first thing I would do is bring some cool gadget, go back in time and act like I invented it, you know, and be famous. Probably what I would do. But anyhow, what a cool concept. Of course, it's never actually going to happen. It's not possible to happen. But say, for example, that you had a time machine and you could travel back in time, say, 2,000 years. A challenge for you. Go back in time 2,000 years and try to explain somebody what an e-transfer is. Right? Like an e-transfer, transferring electronic funds to somebody. Simple concept in our day. Try to explain to someone what that means. Good luck. Because in order to explain to someone what an e-transfer is, you're going to have to explain to them what the internet is. Good luck. In order to explain to them what the internet is, you're going to have to explain to them what electricity is. Good luck. In order to explain to them what electricity is, you're going to have to explain to them what an atom is and protons and electrons and all that kind of stuff. Good luck. I mean, it's just beyond comprehension for somebody 2,000 years ago to understand what an e-transfer is. How much more beyond comprehension is the glory of what God has planned for his children in the new heavens and the new earth? It's not yet been revealed. We don't know, but we do know one thing. We do know one thing. Look at what the verse says. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know, and this is language of assurance, we know this, that when he appears, and that is Christ, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, being like Christ is a massive statement. We could talk, we'd be here for a long, long time if we talked in the fullness of what it means to be like Christ. But I think in the context of our verses today, I think what we need to see is that John is holding up Christ as the perfect child of God. Paul writes in the New Testament that Christ is the second Adam. Christ is the child of God, the true son of God that Adam was supposed to be. Remember, Adam and Eve were created in the garden. Adam was supposed to enjoy the glory of God, fellowship with God, relationship with God. He was supposed to enjoy God for all of eternity, right? Having an eternal life coming from the Lord. That was supposed to be Adam as a true child of God. But Adam chose sin instead of being a true child of God. And Adam and Eve chose sin, and since Adam and Eve, all of us have chosen sin. Adam was made in the image of God. He was supposed to perfectly reflect the glory and image of God his Father, but now his image bearing is marred by sin, as is all of ours. Our image bearing and our reflection of the glory of God is marred by sin. We cannot fully do that, but Christ can. Christ is the second Adam. Christ is the one who came and chose obedience rather than sin, and he is able to perfectly reflect the glory and the image of God. He is the human that was supposed to be. And when John writes here, we shall be like him, I think we need to have that in mind. We are not who we're supposed to be. Sin has stained every part of us. We're not full. We're not complete. One day, though, we will be like Jesus, and we will be able to reflect the glory and image of God as we were meant to be. What a glorious thought for the Christian, who is constantly, I'm constantly reminded of my sin and the fact that I do not give God all the glory that I possibly can. I do not reflect his image like I'm supposed to. I do not reflect his glory like I'm supposed to. And yet I have the hope that one day I will be like Christ, being a true, full son of God. Not in the God sense that Jesus is. We're never going to be divine, but in the sense that he is a true human, a true son of God. That is our hope. Our adoption as children is a reality now, but will only be fully realized later. And again, John says this, and know that, so, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And then he says, for we shall see him as he is. Seeing Jesus is a transformational thing. Think of it today. When you came to Christ, in a sense, you saw Christ for who he is. The Holy Spirit revealed to you who Christ was and your need for him to take away all of your sin. You saw Christ. And what happened to you? We have language of death and resurrection in the New Testament that talks about Christians when we come to know Christ. Paul says this to the church in Rome. That's what baptism is a picture of. When we come to know Christ, we die with him to the old self, to the self of sin that desires sin. That's a picture of going under the water. And when we come up out of the water, it's a picture of new life in Christ. We have a new heart. We are new creations. And our deepest desire is to glorify and reflect the image of God. That is resurrection, recreation language of the Christian today. And this same thing can be applied to us when we get to the new heavens and new earth. We will be fully realized, made like Christ when we see him as he is, in his glorious resurrected state, reigning over all things at the right hand of the Father. When we see Jesus face to face, we will be made new. And we will be able to reflect the glory and the image of our Father to his glory and to our joy. What a glorious promise for God's people. And let me just take this opportunity. You must be transformed to be with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. If you have not seen Jesus today, if you don't know who Jesus is, if you don't know God's righteousness, as we talked about at the beginning of this verse, if you have not seen Jesus as a Savior to take away your sins and as Lord of your life, you need to do that today. Because without being changed, you will not be with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And as a consequence, you will be separated from God for all of eternity. I don't want that for you or for anybody here. That's hell. Literally, that's hell. And so I beg you, see Jesus for who he is today. Be transformed into a true son or daughter of God and have the hope of being with him in the new heavens, the new earth, as a perfect son or daughter of God. Authentic children of God desire to reflect the image and glory of our Heavenly Father. John continues in verse 3 to show us that authentic Christian hope spurs us on to holy living. Read verse 3 with me. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So everyone who has this hope in him, that is Christ. So if you have this hope, and that hope, of course, is seeing Christ and being made like Christ, if that is your hope, and again, it's one of those things where that is the hope of every Christian. And if that is your hope, then what he says next is going to be a reality for you if you are an authentic child of God. And so he says, if, or everyone who has this hope in Jesus, pure in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Listen, John, in the previous verse, gives us a glimpse of our goal, right? He gives us a glimpse of what is going to be a reality for us. And then he brings it back to today. And he says, now let what you saw there motivate you for holiness today. Let the fact that you will be made like Christ, let this hope dwell in your heart that you will be like Christ in purity, in holiness, being made new. Let that determine how you live today, because authentic Christian hope spurs on holy living. Now, this purify yourself is not a matter of do enough good things so that God is going to say that you're a good person. We know that is not true. John has been fighting that for the whole book thus far. The false teachers have been claiming there's no such thing as sin. Sin doesn't matter, but everybody has sin. John is not saying purify yourself in the sense that you need to deal away with all your sin, because we know that Christ alone does that, right? Christ alone, by his work on the cross, takes away our sin. That's not the purification that we're talking about. That's called justification, okay? Jesus does justification. But what he's talking about is what we call sanctification, which is participating with the power of Christ in us by the guidance of God's word and the leading of the Holy Spirit to continually, day after day, strive to become more like Jesus in our lives now. That's called sanctification. That's what John is talking about. It makes no sense for a Christian to say, I have the hope of being pure like Jesus. That is what I truly want, but I'm also okay with sin today. That doesn't make sense for a Christian. If your hope is to be pure, then why are you content with sin in your life today? That doesn't make any sense. We ought to be struggling against sin. I think the ultimate picture of this is Christ in the wilderness. Remember, Christ in his beginning of his ministry, he's baptized, he goes into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days, and for the 40 days, Satan is tempting him. And we read about the temptations. The first one is he tries to tempt Jesus to get Jesus to turn bread into, or to turn a stone into bread, and Jesus says no. And then there's a temptation of he tries to get Jesus to throw himself all off of the temple to test God, because he says, wouldn't God send his angels to protect you? And while that is true, Jesus says, no, we're not to put the Lord God to the test. And the other temptation, it says that Satan led Jesus up to a high mountain. And I don't know how this works, but in an instant, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Now, I think we're supposed to mean by that of all of the kingdoms of the world. It's like this almost like this vision language where Jesus can see in an instant all of the kingdoms of all of the world, possibly throughout time. And Satan says, you can have it. Just worship me. And what does Jesus choose? He chooses obedience. He chooses worship and obedience. And what is worship if not reflecting the glory and the image of God? Jesus chose to reflect the glory and the image of God rather than settling for something less. Keep in mind, it's all the kingdoms of all the world that is less. And that's what it is. It is less. It is my hope, church. It's my hope, and it's my hope for you, that as you see what you will become in Christ, and as you desire to reflect the glory and the image of God, that you will not be content with anything less, anything this world has to offer, any riches, any pleasure, any sin, because that is nothing compared to our hope that we have in Jesus. Authentic Christian hope spurs us on to holy living. And what a message. What a honor that is for the church as we hold out this hope for the world. Amen? Like, whatever the world has to offer you, we can say to them, is nothing. That's rubbish. Paul says, what I consider everything that I have gained is rubbish compared to knowing Christ and him crucified. Let that be said of us. That we hold this message out to the world that desperately needs it, that is, the world cannot offer you what Jesus offers you. Christ offers you true sonship and daughtership. Christ offers you the opportunity to be a real child of God who fully and gloriously reflects the image of God as we were meant to be. What an honor for the church. In a big sense, we're kind of going back to Eden. We're kind of going back to Eden and being recreated as we are supposed to be at the end of all things in the new heavens and the new earth. And there we will be children of God as we were meant to be by Christ's, because of Christ's power, by his death and resurrection, and by God's love. Authentic children of God reflect the image and glory of our Heavenly Father, and eventually we will be able to fully, as true humans, reflect the glory and the image of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the reality that we are children of, we are your children. It's not a title, but it is a reality. Because of your love, you have called each one of us to the praise of your glorious name, not because we deserved it, but because it shows your glory. Thank you that that is our reality, that we are children of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus and the hope that we have to be like him, and let that spur us on to holy living today, holding out a message of hope to the world, the true gospel, and following the leading of the Holy Spirit in sanctification to kill sin and to become more like Jesus. And God, as we journey this, build our joy in becoming more and more of children of God. We pray these things for your glory and for our joy, in Jesus' name, amen.